Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we have been looking at the Psalm together at the conclusion of our series on the life of David. Certainly David's most famous Psalm, if not the most famous Psalm in the entire Psalter. And we've looked at verses 1 through 3 in our first sermon on Psalm 23, and then last Lord's Day at the center of the Psalm, verse 4. This morning I want to turn our attention to the end of the Psalm, verses 5 and 6. And encourage you to be memorizing the Psalm if you've not done so already. And this morning we're going to read the Psalm together at this point. I encourage you to say it from memory if you're able. But if not, please feel free to read it as we give our attention to Psalm 23. So let's read or say Psalm 23 together now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Psalms are meant to be used. They are meant to be read, to be memorized, to meditate upon, to sing. And certainly Psalm 23 is a most useful psalm. And we see that from its placement in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms are not haphazardly thrown together. There is an order and a logic to the Psalms and to their placement in the Psalter. And we see something of the usefulness of Psalm 23 when we consider its place in the book of Psalms. It follows Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a psalm for dark times. It's the song you sing when your world is falling apart. When it feels like God is far away. When it seems like God has given up on you, turned His face away from you, and forsaken you. Psalm 22 is the song of the cross. But after Psalm 22 comes Psalm 23. And if Psalm 22 is a psalm for dark times, then Psalm 23 is a psalm in which the light pierces the darkness. Because Psalm 23 is a psalm of life. It's a song you sing when you realize that the Lord is not given up on you. That His face shines upon you still. That He has not forsaken you. We've seen the great central theme of that psalm. You with me. Psalm 23 is a song of the resurrection. And we have just a little bit more of that psalm to consider this morning. Just the last two verses where our attention now is focused on our shepherd's table. And on our shepherd's house. And these are the two points I want to just meditate on with you this morning. Our shepherd's table in verse 5. And then our shepherd's house in verse 6. You'll notice the way the psalm begins there in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here David is still speaking to his shepherd. We saw that in verses 1 through 3, he was speaking about his shepherd, saying things about who his shepherd is and what his shepherd is like. But then in verse 4, as he began to think upon that journey through the valley of the shadow of death, he began to speak to his shepherd directly. And now in verses 5 and 6, he continues to speak to his shepherd directly. And so at the outset of these last two verses, you need to know that this wonderful theme of Psalm 23 carries on in the final stanza. Your shepherd is with you. So close that you can speak to him and he hears you. He is not far off from you. He is very near, walking with you and beside you. And you'll notice what he does here in verse 5. He prepares a table for you. You don't prepare the table for him. He prepares the table for you. He is the host. You are his guest. He is the one who makes all the preparations. He sets the table. He prepares the food. He pours the drink. All the cost is his. All the benefit is yours. Here is divine hospitality. As we sing in one of our hymns, he brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. And notice where he prepares the table for you. He prepares that table in the presence of your enemies. Yes, there are times where he leads us in green pastures. There are times when he leads us beside the still waters. There are times where he leads us in the paths of righteousness. But there are also times when he leads us into the presence of our enemies. Not for our harm, but for our good. To teach us again, even when life is hard, even when the path is difficult, that he is still with us. That we need to lean on him as our shepherd, not on our own strength as sheep. And our enemies are strong, they are mighty. Our catechism speaks of our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, which never stop attacking us. And on our own, we're too weak to hold our own, even for a moment, and would surely go down to defeat were it not for our good shepherd. And here as David looks over his life and thinks of those many, many times he was in the presence of his enemies, he could see this, that always, even there in the presence of his enemies, the Lord had prepared a table for him. Our shepherd sustains us in the battle. He nourishes us on our pilgrim pathway. He strengthens us. He refreshes us. He prepares a table for us where he gives us himself. And certainly here it's appropriate for us to think of the visible and tangible way in which he does that at the Lord's table, at his supper. Quoting on this verse in Psalm 23, Spurgeon writes these rather convicting words. He says, "There is great danger of turning the back upon one of the most significant institutions and one of the richest means of grace the divine, redeeming shepherd has provided for the sheep of his pasture." The Lord's Supper is a banquet of present enjoyment. Who can adequately describe the refreshment and strength which flows through this channel as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup? We come believingly to the Lord's Supper, weary and jaded, and we find sweet repose. We come sorrowful and depressed, and we find joy and uplifting. We come languid and cold, and we retire with hearts burning within us as he communed with us by the way. Revived, refreshed, invigorated by the spiritual nourishment thus received, we can go forth to service and to conflict, to duty and to suffering, as the bridegroom out of his chamber and as a giant refreshed with new wine. You see, beloved, here at the table is the answer to all the accusations of the devil. Here at the table is the answer to the attacks of the world. Here at the table is the answer to all the temptations and the weaknesses of our own flesh. Here at the table, our shepherd gives us himself. And he delights to do so. You see that in the next phrase there in verse 5. You anoint my head with oil. And David has in view here not the anointing oil that was used to the anointing of prophets and priests and kings. He has in view here that oil of welcome. In biblical times, to anoint someone was to welcome them into your home. And here, David is reflecting on that wonderful truth that the Lord doesn't invite us to His table begrudgingly, but that He invites us with words of great welcome. He doesn't invite us to His table to dredge up our sins. He doesn't invite us to His table to put us to shame. He doesn't invite us to His table to break us. He invites us to His table to tell us that our sins are all forgiven. To tell us that our shame has been taken away. To tell us that there is healing in His wounds and that in His wounds we are made whole. You see, your shepherd has not only given Himself for you, He gives Himself to you. Octavius Winslow, who has written a wonderful book on Psalm 23, puts it so beautifully when he says, "All the merit that provided the feast and all the worthiness that supplies your plea and all the fitness that warrants your approach is in Him who prepared the table. Whatever may be the sword that has wounded you, the arrow that has pierced you, the cloud that has darkened your mind, or the sorrow that has broken your heart, lo, the loving shepherd stands prepared to pour the oil of gladness on your head, to give you the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And He holds nothing back. You see that in the final phrase there of verse 5. "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Your shepherd fills your cup. Not half full, not even to the top of the cup, but fills it so full that it literally overflows. He gives and He gives and He gives, and His resources never run dry. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. He delights to quench your thirst. Winslow goes on to write, "Drink, yes, drink deeply of this cup, O my soul. Are your sins so many and your guilt so great, your faith so weak and your fears so strong that you hesitate pressing this overflowing cup of a full, finished, and free salvation to your lips? Then hesitate no longer. It's all for you. Receive it at your Savior's hand, with no price in your own, exclaiming, 'By grace I am saved. I accept and drink it not as a saint, but as a sinner. Not as worthy, but as hell deserving. Not as a lost sheep who of his own will and power found his way back to the flock. But as one in quest of whom the shepherd traveled in the cloudy and dark day over hill and dale, mountain and river, until he found and brought me with rejoicing to his fold. I was a sheep going astray, but am now returned unto the shepherd and guardian of my soul, and my cup runs over." Over and over in the psalm, we have seen that our God is a God who restores, a God who brings back, a God who brings back even from dark places, and that His grace abounds. Well, as David drinks of that overflowing cup here, even as he sings this song, his heart is filled with peace and joy in believing and its comfort is simply sublime. He has feasted at the table of the Lord in verse 5, and so now he turns our attention to the house of the Lord in verse 6. As he writes there, surely goodness and mercy, or goodness and steadfast love, shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, here is David nearing the end of his own life. He is looking at all of his life, as we oftentimes do as we grow older and come to those final years of life. We look back and we survey what God has done in our lives, and we look at all the ways in which he has led and guided. And here David is doing that very thing. He's looking at his life, the joys, the sorrows, the victories, the failures. And he's especially mindful of his own weaknesses, of his own sins, of his guilt, of the coldness of his love, of how often he had lost his hold on God. And he's mindful of all of that, not to wallow in his own failures, but to rejoice in God's steadfast love. In fact, David, as he surveys the whole of his life, has never been more sure of God's love than he is now. Surely goodness and mercy, surely goodness and steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, David is doing here really what Paul did near the end of Romans 8. You remember that great chapter on the fact that nothing can separate us from God's love, and how Paul put that so beautifully at the end, where he said, I am persuaded, or I am sure, that neither death nor life, and he goes through this long list of all these other things that could possibly and potentially and even likely separate him from God's love. And he looks at all of that and says, I am absolutely sure. I'm persuaded that none of these things can separate me from God's love. Well, David is doing the same thing here. All of his experiences have not separated him from the steadfast love of God, from his goodness, from his mercy. All of his experiences have taught him something. They've taught him who he is, but even more than that, they've taught him who God is. And here is David now looking back over his life and saying, yes, there have been those times when I lost my hold on God, those times when my faith was weak, those times when my love was cold, those times when my hold on God was not strong at all. But never, never did God lose his hold on me. He has always been faithful to me. He loves me. He holds me fast. He will not let my soul be lost. Now, it's not that David has reached a point here when he writes Psalm 23 that he knows he will never sin again, that he will never fall again, that he will never fail again. He knows his heart. And it grieves him when he sins and when he falls and when he fails. It grieves him that he is still so prone to wander and to leave the God he loves. But this he knows, that God will never lose his hold on him. His goodness and his steadfast love, David says, have followed me all the days of my life. One preacher put it so beautifully when he said, the meaning is that David is looking back over his shoulder at all that has gone before, and he's able to confess that he can see the goodness and the steadfast love of God in every single circumstance of life. The valley of the shadow of death, as much as the green pastures and still waters. In all that happens to me, David is basically saying, I see only his goodness and loving kindness. It's an astonishing confession of faith that the changing scenes of life, which are full of evil and pain and suffering, never indicate a bad God. Rather, in all that happens, despite all that happens, those who are led by the shepherd and walk with the shepherd all the days of their lives can see that God is only ever good and only ever loving to his sheep all the time, every single day, always. He has no off days and no half-hearted days. No days where instead of pursuit, he dawdles in his goodness or forgets to follow in his mercy. No days where he drops the ball and sends badness and hatred instead of goodness and love. You, Lord, you always do this. You are always good to me. You are always only ever merciful to me. I've blown it so many times, and yet every single time I turn around, I only ever see your goodness and loving kindness in close pursuit. Sometimes, of course, it's only when we look back on events that we will be able to see the goodness and steadfast love of the Lord in them. If you cannot feel it now, know this. The Lord is still with you in the valley. He will still walk with you without fail all your days. And one day, it may be that you look back on the worst of experiences, the most dreadful times, the deepest of dark valleys, and you'll be able to say, I see it now. God's goodness and God's mercy never left me, even then. This is what David is saying here, that God's goodness and mercy have followed him all the days of his life. And it's that mercy and that steadfast love, that goodness of the shepherd, David says, that will carry me all the way home. And so the final statement of this beautiful psalm, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And certainly here, David is thinking upon the tabernacle, that place that he loved, that place for which he longed, that place which he often sought. Just a couple of psalms later in Psalm 27, verse 4, David gives expression to the desire of his heart where he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It was in God's house that David had learned over and over again that God is good, that his steadfast love endures forever. As David thought upon the tabernacle and the furniture that was there, from the bronze altar and the bronze laver in the outer court to the lampstand and the table of showbread and the altar of incense in the holy place, and ultimately to the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies, all of these things spoke to David of God's goodness, of God's steadfast love, of the gospel. And that's why David longed for God's house. He longed to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. God is beautiful in his goodness. God is beautiful in his grace. He is beautiful in his steadfast love. And David longed to gaze upon that. But he also longed to go to the temple to inquire of the Lord. To inquire means to ask questions. What questions would David possibly ask as he came into the house of the Lord? Well, I suppose near the end of his life, as David surveyed God's steadfast love pursuing him and holding on to him and carrying him, I suppose David would ask questions like these: why me, Lord? Why would you pursue me? Why would you love me? Why would you want me? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a dreadful choice and rather starve than come? And the answer, of course, is this: 'twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. You see, David has come to that point in his life when he pens Psalm 23 that he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is where he is in his pilgrimage, and he knows what lies before him in his pilgrimage, not because of who he is, but because of who the Lord is. And so it's fitting that David ends this psalm as he does. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's a beautiful connection here in Psalm 23. It doesn't come through quite as beautifully in English as it does in Hebrew. But in Hebrew, if you include the title of the psalm, the third word from the beginning of the psalm is the word Lord. And the third word from the end of the psalm is the word Lord. David begins this psalm with the Lord, and he ends the psalm with the Lord, giving this vivid and beautiful picture of the sheep enfolded by the shepherd. The Lord at the beginning, the Lord at the end. The Lord at every step in between. It's John 10, isn't it? Where Jesus says that He is the good shepherd, that He holds His sheep in His hand, and that His hand is held in the hand of His Father. And so the sheep of the good shepherd are doubly enfolded in the hands of the Lord. Here is David recognizing he has never been apart from the Lord. The Lord at the beginning, the Lord at the end. And as we saw last Lord's Day, that wonderful and central truth, the Lord also in the center. You with me. These are the blessings that the good shepherd gives to his sheep, even as they walk this pilgrim pathway. You with me. And so it makes sense that David would look here at this point on his pilgrim pathway to the house of the Lord, to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. It makes sense that he would look to heaven. So often heaven is described in Scripture in terms of what it is not. There's no sin, there's no suffering, there's no death, no pain, no suffering, no crying. But here in Psalm 23 is one thing we know that heaven is. It's home. It's home for the sheep of the Good Shepherd. It's our Father's house. It's where the family of God will live forever together in the presence of Jesus. We will live there with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have a believing loved one who has died, they're there and you'll be with them. If you have a believing friend who has died, they are there and you will be with them. One of the great blessings that God has given us in this life is the gift of fellow believers, of family, of friends, of fellow members of the church. And if there is this blessing in the communion of the saints here on earth, then how much greater is that communion in heaven? But that's not what makes it heaven. As wonderful as that is, what makes heaven heaven for the believer is that Jesus is there and that we'll be with Him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we do see that Psalm 23's placement in the Psalter is so very helpful. We move from Psalm 22, the Song of the Cross, to Psalm 23, this beautiful song of the resurrection. And do you know what comes next? Psalm 24, a song of the ascension. Psalm 24 concludes with those wonderful words, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." And so you see the beautiful movement of these three psalms. Psalm 22, the song of the cross, Jesus, the Lamb of God who lays down His life for the sheep. Psalm 23, the song of resurrection, where we learn that the Lamb who has laid down His life is our shepherd, the one who guides us and leads us and walks with us through death and brings us into the Father's house. And what assurance do we have of that? We have the assurance because our shepherd is also the King of glory. And the gates of heaven were thrown open for Him. And so they are thrown open for you in Him. You see, these psalms are all about Christ. These psalms are His psalms. They are His songs. And it is in Him that we can sing. Joel Beakey put it so beautifully when he wrote this. In Christ, we find a salvation that can never be thwarted, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a title that can never be clouded, a judgment that can never be repeated, a justification that can never be reversed, a position that can never be invalidated, a seal that can never be violated, an inheritance that can never be annulled, a wealth that can never be depleted, a bank that can never be closed, a possession that can never be measured, a portion that can never be destroyed, a peace that can never be fathomed, a love that can never be abated, a grace that can never be arrested, a strength that can never be exhausted, a forgiveness that can never be rescinded, an access that can never be discontinued, a comfort that can never be scrapped, an intercessor who can never be disqualified, a victor who can never be vanquished, a resurrection that can never be hindered, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be dimmed. The Lord at the beginning, the Lord at the end, the Lord in the center, and this Lord, beloved, is your shepherd. And He loves you so much, He became a lamb for you. Use this psalm. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Sing it. And may it always comfort you to know that the Lord is your shepherd. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful for the opportunity we've had these last months and even years to study, to meditate upon, to think upon, and to hear from Your Word about the life of David. And in these last weeks, to look to one of David's great psalms, a psalm that so beautifully communicates to us the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to us a shepherd, the very shepherd of our souls. We thank You that He became a lamb for us. We thank You that He laid down His life for us. We thank You that He was raised up from the dead for us and has ascended into heaven for us as the King of glory. We thank You that the King of love, our shepherd, is. Father, may these songs, these beautiful songs of Christ, be songs that resonate with our hearts throughout our pilgrimage here. And would You hasten that day when at last we shall dwell in Your presence, there where the Lamb is all the glory, in Emmanuel's land. Hear us, for we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.